Our subject this evening is this: it's being found out by God, or we could say being speechless before God. I'd like you to turn to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 22, where the Lord Jesus is teaching again in parables. We've looked at several parables just recently. They have such a depth of meaning, very often several levels of meaning which are given and are intended for different groups of hearers. We've thought of how often these parables have a twist and they have a number of surprises, and I want to pull those out of this parable this evening. It's known as the parable of the wedding feast, or sometimes the parable of the banquet. There is another parable in Luke's Gospel which has some similarities, but if you compare the two narratives, they are different. So we're going to turn to Matthew 22. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a number of these groups. If you turn back just a few verses to Matthew 21, we see that he has different audiences before him. There are some who are already fully convinced of what he is teaching. They've turned from their sin. They've repented and they've sought a new life and they've come to him. They've believed, they've trusted, they've exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a crowd. There's a crowd of people. It seems to be growing. By now, the Lord Jesus is well through the 3 years of his ministry, and everywhere he went, there was a large crowd. If you look at verse 46, it says in chapter 21, "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude." There was a large crowd. There was some, another group amongst them, who were cynical, who were skeptical. They didn't like what they heard. There were some who thought he was a prophet. And so the religious leaders were fearful that if they did what they wanted to, lay hands on him, stone him, take him away and kill him, the crowd would not be pleased. The crowd would turn on them. And so they had to bide their time. So those who were convinced, those who were just in the crowd — human nature always likes a crowd, likes to join in, likes to listen. And this man drew a crowd because his speaking was not like any other man. He spoke with astonishing words, and all gave witness and testimony to him. But you see, there was this one group, and the Lord Jesus could read their hearts. He perceived, he understood just what they were thinking. He saw that they wanted to get hold of him. And so he speaks to them in a very direct, but also in an indirect way. That's the beauty of parables. They're just stories. They're not about individual, real people with names. We rarely read of a name in a parable. They're abstract. But because they're abstract, the Lord used them to speak very, very directly. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 22, "And Jesus answered." You see, he was answering the thoughts of his hearers. He'd been speaking to these four groups of people, and he read their thoughts, and now he's going to answer just what they were questioning. Is he a prophet? Is he just a man? Is he the one that we need to kill? Is he the one that we need to listen to and respect? And so it tells us in verse 45 of chapter 21, "When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his previous parables, they perceived that he spake of them." Already there was conviction He'd already given a number of parables and he knew that it was about them. He's speaking to me. Do you know, sometimes that happens in a service. Sometimes the preacher, he may be just a simple preacher, but the Holy Spirit uses it. And there's one phrase, it just sticks in the gut, in the throat. Something just jars. And that sentence, it stays with them the whole week. There's a number of phrases in this passage before us. One of them that we shall come to. He was speechless. We'll come back to that later. But he knew their hearts, and they knew that he was speaking to them and about them. And so there was conviction. You see, the Lord had blessed the Israelites, the Jewish nation, but they had rejected him. And soon he's going to take away these blessings and he's going to extend the gospel. So he comes and he explains in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's an expression only used in Matthew's gospel. It's unique to Matthew's writing. 11 times he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. You see, he had to explain it again and again and again. That's what happens when we come before the gospel. It's not the first time very often. We have to hear it again and again and again because we're so hard to understand. So he explains, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. This is a wonderful parable. There are so many lessons just literally to be squeezed out. We will have time for very few of them. But this is an unusual event. If you think back in the history of our own nation, I haven't worked it out, but how often has there been a royal wedding for the next heir to the throne? It doesn't come round every year, perhaps every couple of decades, maybe even longer. This is a very unusual event. This is something that's so significant. If you received an invitation to this wedding and to the feast, this is something that would stick out and stand out in your mind like nothing else. It's not being invited to a restaurant for a meal. Something that might happen every month, every year. This is once in a blue moon. There is a king and he has a son. And this son will one day be the king. And so the father of this son makes a marriage. It's an arranged marriage in the parable. That was common in those times. And the king sends forth invitations. You see, the lessons and the parable, they're so straightforward. We teach them to children, and yet they have a meaning to all of us. And so the invitations go out. You can imagine the invitation arriving on the doorstep. And the invitation was opened. Maybe it was handed from a special servant. And the person opens it. What do they do with this invitation? Throw it to one side. The invitation from no higher authority in the land to an event that happens once every 20, 50 years. What will you do with it? You can see the application. This parable, it doesn't really need applying. It's so obvious. The giver of the invitation is no less than the Lord God himself. And the Lord God himself is inviting you to the marriage supper of the Lamb, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives an invitation tonight. What will you do with that invitation? There is no greater invitation in your life. This may be the only time in the parable that the king's son is to get married during your lifetime. That's the application for us. Well, there's a section of people. They receive the invitation, but clearly they don't respond, very few, because verse 3, it says to us, the king sent forth his servants to call those that who had already been bidden, those who had already been invited. The invitation had gone out, and now he sends a reminder, a physical reminder through a person. What did you do with the invitation? When the Lord called you the last time, when he called you to repent so that you could come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, what did you do with it? Did you just throw it away? Did you ignore it? Well, the king, in his kindness, it says in verse 3, he sends out servants to call them. This is the second time that the invitation goes out. It goes to those, it says, who would not come. It's not that they could not come. They would not come. Their will, they'd made a decision. We won't go to the king's son's wedding feast. How disrespectful. I dare say if anybody here was invited to the king or the queen's next successor's wedding, you would go. You would book the date. You'd put it in your diary. You would drop everything to go to this most significant occasion. In the picture of the ancient East, the kings lived in huge palaces. We've dug up 4 of the Assyrian palaces. Names like Nineveh, Balawat, Khorsabad, huge palaces guarded by these 5-footed winged bulls. You can see them in the British Museum. The palaces were so large. The room that the wedding would have been held in this parable would have been enormous. Room for so many. It wasn't that the invitations were limited. The issue was not with the king or with the invitation. It was within the person who received it, or rather didn't receive it. So the invitation goes out. We look down in verse 4. And again, this is now the third time, again, he sent forth other servants. There's a suggestion here that the first group of servants that went out were a bit too polite. Perhaps we need somebody a bit more urgent. Somebody who can come and challenge like never before. The king has given you an invitation. You've already had his servants come. We've come a second time. This is your third opportunity to come to the king's son's wedding, or in our terms, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called in the book of Revelation. He says to them, go and tell them, verse 4, tell those who've been invited, bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. You see, he releases a bit more information. I'm told there was a dinner in 10 Downing Street this week. The day before this special dinner, I don't know who was invited, they released what the menu was going to be. Shropshire lamb, Cornish crab, you know how it goes. Well, he did it here. He says, behold, the king's homegrown oxtail soup. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen. Well, I don't know what else you do with an oxen. But he's prepared the best things to be eaten. My fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Everything's been done. They must have been organized in advance. The suggestion is there's only one thing missing. You. You're not there. You're not planning to be there. You've rejected now 3 invitations from the king. Well, look at verse 5. These words are so sad, but they made light of it. You see, the gospel comes. The gospel comes and we explain the nature of sin. We explain the human heart as the Bible uniquely describes what we're like. And sometimes people laugh. Oh, that's not me. Oh, no, I'm better than that. We just laugh it off. They made light of it and they went their ways. Oh, I've got other things to do. I don't need to think about a wedding. One goes to his farm, perhaps to look after his sheep or pigs, or the olive grove or the vines that needed dressing. And the other one went to trade, to buy, to sell, to make money. How sad. In the picture, this is about your eternal soul. This is about where you're going to spend not 70 years, but eternity. This is about what happens when you die and you have to stand before that king and give an account. They made light of it. They laughed. They mocked. They scoffed. There were some young men in the Old Testament who laughed at one of the prophets, and many bears came out and they ate them up. It wasn't a fairy tale. It was intended to make people think. Make light of an invitation from your maker, from your king. They went their way. Well, it gets worse. There's another twist. Verse 6. And the remnant, you see, there was still a small group. Some now had listened. Some had said, oh, we must go. This is the king. I can't insult the king. The first servant comes and then the seconds, and they've been listening. They've decided, oh no, we were wrong. We must go. We must go to the king's son's wedding. But look what the rest do. The remnant, those who are left, who haven't yet responded. They haven't filled in the RSVP to say that they're going to the wedding. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully. Oh, the application again is so obvious. That's what the Jewish nation did. They took the Son of God, sent from heaven to be the only Savior, and they took him by cruel and wicked hands. And they put him on a cross. The worst death that was known to man at the time. They treated him spitefully. In the parable, they're killing several servants. It's applied to the Old Testament prophets who had called to the people, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the people didn't listen. But to us, it's the Lord Jesus, who had been taken with wicked hands. But look at verse 7. We can't do any better than just to go through these verses. When the king heard thereof, he was angry. Of course he was. He'd done everything. We get the impression that this was a kind and benevolent king. Why else would he send out four rounds of invitations? Why else, later in the parable, would he invite the waifs and the strays? No, he's a kind king. He has every right to be angry. And you know, my friend, tonight, God is angry with us because of our sin. He's angry with me because of my sin. And it's only if we've come to him and trusted in his Son that anger is put on him instead of me. When the king heard thereof, he was angry, wroth. He sent forth his armies, he destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. This is just a parable, but the meaning is clear. He tries again, verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, everything's done. I've issued the menu. I've issued invitations four times, maybe five. And all those that were bidden were not worthy. They'd rejected him. They didn't deserve another opportunity, and neither do we. But look at maybe the next twist and surprise. Verse 9, you know what happens. Go out to the estates where the poor people live. Go out to where the homeless hang out, to use modern language. Go into the highways. In the parable in Luke, it uses slightly different language. Go under the bushes. Go and look for the poorest, the weakest, those who have the least, and bid them, compel them, invite them to come to the marriage. You see the kindness of the king? He keeps inviting. This is a fifth time at least. 5 rounds of invitations. How many years is that in your life? Is that 5 decades? Has the Lord been calling you all this time, again and again and again? Well, there's another twist. We come to it. Verse 10. So the servants went out. They gathered together all, as many as were bad and good. That doesn't mean that these people were good. They thought they were good. Some thought they were bad. They knew they were bad. They knew that morally they had broken the laws of God. And those that thought they were good were mistaken. They didn't really know their own hearts. And the wedding was furnished with guests. There were so many there. Do you know how many will be in heaven? I believe there will be hundreds of millions of people. The wedding was furnished with guests. But here's the biggest surprise as all, as we draw to conclusion. When the king came in, you imagine they were all sat down, thousands of them, in the huge palace, sat down, and he looks round and scans the room. They're all wearing the same garment. Apparently, I only discovered this reading this week, in the ancient custom of the East, when you invite somebody to a wedding, along with the invitation came the wedding clothes. The wedding clothes gave you no excuse so that you could come to the wedding. You couldn't say, I don't have anything to wear. Somebody was telling me today about a dress they needed to buy for a special occasion. Lots of money. They had to pay a deposit for this special garment. The Lord provided. In the parable, the king sends the invitation, and here's the garment. A white, flowing dress, perhaps. A tunic for the men. And for those who'd only just been invited, I've got no doubt that the stewards on the door would have handed you a neatly folded garment. When the king came in to see the guests, his eye caught one man. He was wearing something different. Maybe it was grubby. Maybe it was a different colour. He saw the man. What's he doing here? How did he get in? Says the king in the parable. I put my guards on the door. He couldn't have got in any other way. He came in through the back door. The door that there was no stewards on. When the king came in, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. What does this mean to us? You see, when the Lord Jesus gathers together all the people who've heard his voice, they won't have their own clothes on. They'll have the clothes that have been given to them. Because Christ gives us new clothes. They're sparkling white in the picture. He gives us his perfect life, which he lived for those 33 years, and which he gave when he died on the cross. And he gives you his righteousness. He puts it into your moral bank account. This man thought, I don't need that. You see, this is a parable of disrespect. Five rounds of invitation rejected, and then one man who wants to come to the wedding, who thinks he'll do it his way. My friend, there won't be anybody in heaven that does it their way. It's God's way or no way. Look at what he says, verse 12. Here's one of those phrases that just stick in the heads. Friend, says the king. He's not hostile. There's a thought of pity in what he says. Friend, how did you get in here? Not having a wedding garment. How did you come? You knew the rules. There was only one condition. You didn't have to pay to come to the wedding. We can't pay to go to heaven. You didn't have to have the favor of the king. You were just invited. Maybe you didn't like the king. You thought he was too rich. His palace was too big. He had too much money. He was too wealthy. Maybe you didn't like his rules. Doesn't matter. The king invites you. And all you need to do is to accept the invitation and to put on the garment that he gives you. It's so simple. Don't you see the picture? Here's my sin. It needs to be cleansed and taken away. But I need more than that, not just forgiveness. I need the righteousness that I don't have. I need to earn heaven and I can't earn it. So Christ has to earn it for me. And all I have to do is come in faith, accept the invitation, and put on the clothes. And the one man tries to do it another way. No wonder he was speechless. It was too late. He couldn't get to heaven in the picture. He'd bent the rules. He thought his own grubby clothes were good enough. He stood out like a sore thumb. Everyone else was in clean clothing. No wonder he was speechless. Just look at verse 13. These are shocking words. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. Don't just read that one verse on its own. You would take it completely out of context. We've had 11 verses of kindness and tenderness and love and grace. And then we come to the one word, the one verse of judgment and condemnation. You see, you've got to balance it. God is love, but he's also holy. You see, this man who comes, he's uncovered before God. He's naked. Morally, he's got no clothing. He's uncovered, and now he's discovered. And he's going to be condemned. My friend tonight, if there's anyone here, if you don't have Christ, if you've not been washed, if you've not been clothed, you will be uncovered and discovered. And you will be condemned. I don't like to say these words in verse 13, but it's designed to jolt you. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is an application about hell, away from God, outside the wedding feast, because he was cast out to outer darkness, a picture of being away from God forever. And then the final verse of the parable, verse 14. Many are called. Thousands of invitations went out, but not that many responded to the kind invitation of the king. My friend, refuse him no longer. Don't insult your God. Don't leave the invitation on the doormat. Don't find something else that you think's more important. Go to him. Accept the invitation. We've not even touched on what the wedding feast would be like, and the sumptuous food, and the stunning array of costumes, and all that was laid on. But you won't be there, my friend. He was speechless. Don't be speechless before God. Make your peace with him now and wear the garment that he provides. Let's close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we feel, we read, we sense the kindness of God. We see the loving kindness all through the history of time. Heaven pleading with earth. God pleading with men and women to repent of their sin. And yet, Lord, we know that we were like this. Once we rejected Christ, but then for many of us, we accepted his invitation. We came to him. We saw what fools we'd been. Lord, this night, bless every heart. May nobody go home speechless before God, then may none of us be found out by our God, but may we join on that day when Christ will gather all the guests who've been invited and who have the righteousness of Christ to clothe them. Lord, bless us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.